All right, well, let's go ahead and get started. I guess before we get started, I've got actually two announcements. First of all, I want to remind you that if you put cash in the box over here, to put it in an envelope and write your name on it. If it's a check, don't waste your time, because I can tell who it is from that. But if it's cash, I don't have a clue who to assign it to for the year-end receipts. And guys, I understand the whole idea of it being anonymous and not letting your left hand know what your right hand's doing and all of that. But writing your name on that is not exactly trumpeting what you're doing. Nobody sees it but me. And in terms of being a good steward, everybody, even if you're on a short form, can write that off, so it just frees up more money that we can be a blessing with to others. So don't be shy about it. While we're on the subject, quickly, of tithes and offerings, which we don't talk about much around here, but we know that we do this in order to have funds in God's storehouse with which we can use to bless people with, and also to fund our church activities and events and things. And most times that money, a lot of it, goes to paying the ministerial staff. And of course, I'm about it, and I don't take a salary out of it. So it helps us to be able to do more things with it. And one of the things that we've decided to do is to support Family Promise in this community. And I think sometimes it's easy to start thinking of Family Promise as, you know, this program that we do, or an organization that helps people. But sometimes it's good to kind of step back and really think about the fact that these are real people with real problems, very difficult problems. And so before I make this announcement, I want to show you this little video I found. This was actually shown at a fundraiser in 2013, so it's a little bit old, but not too bad. But it's a good way of putting a face on what we're trying to accomplish. So just check this out.
Tiny boat on an angry sea, sails torn and tattered. How could Jesus be fast asleep? Like it doesn't matter. Soon as he opens his eyes, the storm just dies. It's alright, everything will be okay. Baby boy's being torn apart by the world he's saving. He says, "Mother, don't cry for me. You know where I'll be. It's alright. Everything'll be okay. Destination. Next time you forget your hope, somebody's waiting. Soon as you open your eyes, you realize it's all right. Everything will be okay. You just hold tight. I'll be with you the whole way. When you're weak, you'll be strong. Keep going, you're almost home. When you're weak, you're strong. Keep going, you're almost home. It's all right. Everything will be okay.
Was actually shown at the Family Promise auction party in 2013. They have this every year. It's a golf tournament and auction party, and the event starts out with the auction party on Sunday evening, September the 20th this year. The golf tournament is the next day on Monday, and each year in the past I have had, you know, my company has sponsored, been one of the sponsors, and so I've decided that, you know, it would be better if that money would flow into the church, and the church then be the sponsor itself. There's various levels of sponsorship, but we've always done the family sponsor, but because by doing so, I think it opens up some opportunities for all of us to get involved. So if we zoom in on that, actually it's that top one, TLC will get some community exposure through this with a sponsorship banner and a sign at one of the holes that we have sponsored that. And we can have 12 players in the golf tournament. So if you're a golfer or a pretend golfer like me.
You got half of one right here.
Well, you got a guy right here that knows how to drive the car to the course. I just take lots of balls, you know. It's probably the only time I ever play golf, but I do go once a year to the golf tournament. It's fun as long as you're not trying to win it. You know, the guys come out and you get to meet a lot of people from the community, and it's really a nice day. So the other thing is the 24 guests that we can have at the auction party. So we actually have 24 spaces there. We don't have that many bottoms. So be thinking about people that you can invite that might have a little bit of jingle in their pocket.
Do we have 12 golfers?
We don't have 12 golfers either, but so invite people. You know, it might be a way that you can bless somebody that you know. And
cool.
And so just let me know if somebody you know wants to go. They have opportunity there as well to donate. That there's a presentation that Family Promise makes at the golf tournament. It's very short. It's at the end when they do the awards. So anyway, there's lots of neat stuff at the auction. So again, we have plenty of seats there that are assigned for us. So if you know somebody that could come and maybe be able to bid on some things and support it, that'd be great.
Is it Monday during the day?
It's Sunday is the auction party, right. Sunday night at Maselli's, and then Monday is the golf tournament. But what I want to bring out is, in addition to both of those opportunities, we also have opportunities to donate things to be auctioned. So, you know, Mom, sometimes some of the handmade stuff that goes there goes for, you know, really, you know, they make up little baskets. People make baskets of the services that they provide. I've seen baskets of hair care products with maybe a free color or cut or something, photography services. You could make up a little basket with some nice frames and stuff in there. Just, you know, use your imagination, whatever. These are just ideas, but it's another way for us to contribute. Maybe not hard money, but things that we can put out there to be auctioned off. There really are scant few ways in the community that we can help the homeless and know how those funds are being used, and that it's really helping them rather than maybe just supporting, you know, the bad habits that got them in that place. So with this program, they are able to save money. They're on programs that help them get back on their feet so that then they move into permanent housing at the end of the program. And I think the last status I heard was 88% so far of the people that have graduated from the program have maintained their permanent housing. So it gives them a chance to get on their feet. These are people that are parents, because they're families. They're parents. They've gone through drug screening. They just need a path to get back to being productive. And so that's why we want to support this and do what we can to make it successful. It is worth our time. It's worth God's treasure. It's right there on the screen, and I have printed out this brochure, and I'll put it up here on the table so that you can look at it after services. But it's September 20th and the 21st. September, so it's a ways out, but I wanted to get it on your minds and prepared for it. So we'll go ahead and get on with the message for today. We are, of course, continuing our Red Letter series. As believers, we believe what God says. I mean, that's what a believer is. And this series gives us the opportunity to hear from God, to know what He says, rather than somebody else says He says. We're on part 19. We've made it to the 13th chapter of Matthew. We left off last week with Yeshua having some pointed remarks to the Pharisees in response to their allegations and accusations of Him. Chapter 13 now begins that same day. This is a continuation of the same day that He has left the company, if you will, of the Pharisees. He's removed Himself from that situation. He's gone and sat Himself by the sea, and the multitudes gather about Him. The Pharisees are not there now. A lot of commentators would tell you that the Pharisees thought that beneath them to go stand by the sea. So as when He went there, the multitudes came around, and in verse 3 of chapter 13, He begins to teach them. And He does so, as He does a lot of times, in parables. And He continues these parables clear through the chapter. There's 8 parables that we're going to look at in all, not today, but as we make our way through the chapter. Also in this chapter, He explains why He teaches in parables. And so we're going to look at the first one here. Matthew 3:13, verse 3. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up and they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has an ear, let him hear. Now this parable, like the others that we'll see in this chapter, concern things revolving around the kingdom of God. Here we see Christ giving four analogies of how people will respond to the message of the kingdom. Christ says that those that have an ear, let them hear. That those that don't, the message is going to be lost on them. So I want to consider that for just a moment. Now, we are living in a time where the promise of Pentecost has come. We live in a time that where we can have the benefit of the Holy Spirit. So we can have ears to hear, to make the meaning of the parable clear. And here in a few moments, Christ Himself is going to explain this particular parable to His disciples. And we're going to cover that in a moment, because it applies to us in a huge way. It applies to everyone. But even in a post-Pentecost age, do we have ears to hear? Do we have those ears? Do we even have the ears to hear the explanation? Christ gives this parable, and in a few minutes He's going to give the explanation even. But apart from the Holy Spirit, is there ears to hear? Before we look at the explanation, though, the next part of what Christ speaks about is telling them why He spoke in parables. Why speak in parables? Why, you know, Christ, why not just come right out and say it? What do you say what's on your mind, right? Well, I want you to read what He says. He said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given." It's not been given. "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he'll have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Therefore, what I just said, that reason, that's why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." Verse 16, He says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your eyes, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it." They desired to hear what you hear, and they didn't hear it. Now I wanted to read all of that to you together so that you get the broad sense of the point that He's trying to make. He's saying that this has to be given to someone to understand. He's very clear about that. And so the fact is that if you understand this stuff, understand that is something that has been given to you. See, you didn't open your own ears. You don't perceive this with your own spirit, with your own eyes. You perceive these things through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift, and it is not of you to take credit for that. That it is something that is God's work. He did it. He hear Yeshua, what he's saying. It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. So there are those that have this has been given to, and he says to them, to another group, it has not been given. Now, that's not me talking. The whole purpose of this series is to allow God to talk. He said, therefore, because of that, he teaches in parables, so that by hearing these words, they don't really understand. Now, if you hear these words and you understand, it's not because you're so smart. It's because it's been given to you to understand. And because of that reality, because of that truth, guys, you need to understand that there is a responsibility that goes along with that. Put that in context and perspective that there were prophets of old. Some of these guys that we think, wow, look at the works that they did and these righteous men that we read about in the Bible. And they didn't understand some of the depths of the mysteries of the kingdom that we understand. So there's a responsibility here. So if that's the case, then it's no mystery that if prophets of old and righteous men of old could not understand unless it was given them to understand, it is no doubt, it's no mystery, it's no shock that these people that haven't been given it could not completely understand his parables. They could hear it. They could understand it to a certain level, right? But the deep impact, the deep spiritual implications of what he's trying to get across, it's lost on them. It's been said that a parable is like a shell that preserves the fruit of the nut inside for the diligent, but it keeps it from the slothful that are not willing to work at getting into it. They will miss what it means that God is actually telling them to do. See? It takes work to get into that meat. And they miss what God is telling them to do. They miss what the lesson means to them to then apply what they're hearing, to be able to respond to that message. Now see, we've read the parable. Okay, I read it to you. Now let's read Yeshua's explanation of it. And let's look at it to make sure that we can understand it completely and not just the surface of it. Because here again, Yeshua has told us that one can read this stuff and not really understand it. Right? He said that. And I don't want you to kid yourself. This is still happening today. People read this Bible. They read the words of Christ. And they even read his explanations of the parables and still have no clue what the parable is designed to make you understand and turn and change your behavior and change you, have an impact. And the reason is because most people don't have an accurate understanding of the overall plan of God. They don't understand fully his purpose for life. They don't have an accurate eternal perspective. And this is because it's not been given to them. It's not their fault. Sometimes it is if they don't respond. Because one reason is that God has purposed to reveal himself through his Sabbath. He has purposed to reveal his plan through his holy days. And they're there. So if you ignore those, you ignore the way that God himself in his sovereignty has decided to reveal those things. It's that simple. You know, I don't want to get off on that tangent, so let's get back to our parable. Again, we've read the parable. We understand now, Christ has explained to us why he's speaking in parables. And so now let's read his explanation of the parable. He told the disciples, he says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one and comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one that received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But he's got no root, and he endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." This is Christ's explanation. He goes on. "Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Lastly, he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So clearly here, Yeshua is showing us the major ways that the message of the gospel will be responded to by the people that hear it. There's essentially four groups here, right? And this was prophecy. This was prophetic when Christ spoke it. And it's still prophetic for us today. This is still happening for us today. But we have a benefit that these disciples didn't have. We have 2,000 years of history to see exactly how this unfolded. Exactly how this applies to society, to how people have responded to the message of the kingdom. And so we can, in this time period, be able to look back and see clearly how this has come to pass, and certainly be able to see it today and know that that's probably going to be the way it will continue until the fullness of the Spirit is released and Satan is bound and all that, but we won't go off on that. Obviously, the sower is the one who shares the gospel of the kingdom. The seed is that message. It is the message itself. It's the truth about the kingdom, the truth that it's upon us, and that whole message is what? We talk about it over and over. What was the message Christ brought? Repent, for the kingdom is near. That is the seed. And the ground, of course, is the people that hear that message. As the seed is scattered, as the message is shared, Yeshua taught, and now we can see those four groups of people that represent the four ways that this message is responded to. And it's interesting that he gives these in the order of magnitude. So in other words, there's going to be a lot of people in the first group, more people, less people in the second, less in the third, and the scant few in that last batch. And we know that's a scant few because of things he says in other places. He calls the church a small flock, a little flock. Okay. He also says that those that enter the kingdom enter how? Through the narrow gate. And what does he say about the numbers that make it through that narrow gate? He said few there are that find it. So we know that this last group is the smallest group. Now the first batch of seeds fall by the wayside. The birds devour it, he says, before it can take root. Now this is the vast majority. Many hear the gospel, and what do? They dismiss it right away. And they dismiss it based on what? Lies. They dismiss it based on competing messages of evolution, of other religions, atheism, all these types of things devour the seed before it can take root. Satan's birds come and they devour it. Satan always has messages that compete with the true message of the kingdom. And what is sown is sown, it's scattered, it's put out there, and it's immediately snatched away by Satan's lies. The seed never germinates, it never takes root. Next are the first seeds that really take root. But they take root in stony ground. And this is really interesting because later I'll show you Ezekiel 36, verse 26, where it says that God is going to take out the heart of stone. It's going to take out your heart of stone and replace it with a fleshly heart, a heart of flesh, a soft, compliant heart, a heart that under the new covenant, he says, I'm going to write my law on it and be your God and you'll be my people. See, the stony ground or the stony heart hears the message. It sounds great, right? It's all this grace and it's lovely and he died for me. But the heart, the ground is stony and it resists the message to respond, to change, to repent. To repent more than saying, I'm sorry, but to repent and say, okay, I'm turning from that. There's a resistance. There's a lack of submission. Stones are rebellious against change, aren't they? They're hard. See, and that stony heart is hard. That ground is hard. And it resists the law of God, the ways of God, changing and submitting to be transformed. See, the message of the love of God is sweet. It's great. It's appealing. So it takes root, but it's shallow because God wants us to move past that. He wants us to respond to His love, to submit to Him, to see Yeshua not just as Savior, but as Lord, Master, Ruler. And this requires a yieldedness, a submissiveness to God, to the instructions of God, to the leading of God. See? And a stony heart, a rebellious hard heart does not do that. And so therefore there's no real repentance. And the roots are real shallow. And so the first time that something comes along where they have to make a decision of obedience, when tribulation or persecution, as Christ puts it, comes to them, their roots are shallow. And the sun, the pressure, the heat from society scorches them. And they don't make it. They don't last. And so I hope you can see how he is ordering these groups. You know, that bigger group where it never even did anything. Then you got the next group where, yeah, it you know, there's a lot of people that, okay, you know, it's great. I love it. I'm going to walk down the aisle and say the prayer. But then when they leave, they receive it with joy, but then when they leave, as soon as anything presses them that they have to change or do whatever, it scorches them. See how easy it is to see? We can see these things in hindsight. Next, we had the thorny places. These are ones that desire to repent. They really have embraced what God has said. They study their Bible. They stop doing some things that they understand that the Holy Spirit has revealed that they know are inherently wrong, and they even start down this path of obedience. But then what Christ says is that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the things of this world, then choke out the Word. That's what he says. What's that mean? What's that mean? They allow the things of this world to overshadow the things of God. Now I want you to stew on that for a minute. Think about that. Think both historically and the present age. Because see, with this group, Christ is speaking very much to church people. Remember, these are people that are called. It says many are called and few are chosen. These folks, in Yeshua's own words, received the seed. They received it. But then what did they do? As they studied their Bibles, as they started down this path, they allowed the cares of this world, the traditions of this world, the practices of this world, the prevailing views of society and the peer pressure and the things of this world to choke out the Word, to choke out the truth of the Word. Now apply that to the history of the church. This started immediately. Well, we can see that in hindsight, exactly what Yeshua is saying here. Because the church, the early church, it received the seed, did it not? But then did it not allow the cares of this world, the things of this world, the traditions of this world to infiltrate the Word, the true things of the Bible? It doesn't take, you know, a whole lot of vision to see that. You just have to honestly look at it. The big group didn't respond at all. Then there's a group that likes the fluffy message, but have no root. And then there's another group that actually it starts to take root. They start to apply themselves to the Word, but they allow outside things to come and influence how they respond to the Word, and it chokes it out. It's there, plain as day, right in front of us. Lastly, we have the good ground. We have the people that receive the seed, and they build roots down into the Word. Not roots into the traditions of men and other religions and Mithraism and paganism and everything else. They put roots down into the Word. And what happens? They produce fruit. And God says this is going to be the small flock that we talked about. That these are the few that walk through the narrow gate. Well, there you have it. There's the narrow gate. Few find it. There's the parable. And I would venture to say that most people would agree on what the parable means. The fact is, in the church out there, you can read a whole bunch of commentaries, and most of everything I just said, you can find in commentaries. Where we understand what Christ is saying to a degree. You know, you got to put the root in. You know, we understand this. But do we? Do we understand it more than just the principles? Do we understand what it is that Christ is trying to tell us to do? What's he saying? Can someone really read that parable, Can someone read Christ's explanation of that parable and still miss the point? Can that happen? Well, Christ said they can. And I'm saying that they can. So what's the point? What is the point that he's trying to make? I read this, and I don't see him making any other point that he hasn't already made a multitude of other times. He's staying true to his same message, which is to repent. What is repentance? It's turning, it's doing. See, it's talking about the various what? Responses to the message of the kingdom. Responses. Oh, you mean we have to do something? You mean there's some responsibility here? You mean it's not just Christ did it all and that the law is done away and it's all good? That's not what he's saying. He's saying there's a way to receive that fluffy message and just lose it all together. He's saying there's a way that if you're not willing to change and be changed by the message, your heart is stony, and you're just going to get burned up with the first bit of resistance. He's saying that they're either like the stony ground and don't go beyond grace, or they allow the traditions of men to change the Word of God. It's astonishing, really. But it's precisely as Yeshua said it would be. In hearing, they would hear and not understand. They can see it to a degree. They can see the principles, but the depth of it, the message of repentance, the message that there is a response that we must have, it's lost. They only want to see what they want to see. They only want to see the free grace and no responsibility. So you tell me in this parable, how does one go from group one? How do we make it to group four? Now, I don't want to use my words here. When you think about this, use the explanation that Yeshua gave to the prince, to the parable. Because again, we're not studying me, we're studying Christ, right? What did he say? He said that first off, we have to understand the word. He said those people at least, you know, accepted the initial message. So we accept the initial message. We don't allow competing messages of atheism and, you know, whatever else to come in and compete with the overall message that Christ is God. He died for our sins. You know, we want to be one that hears the word of the kingdom and not allow it to be snatched out of our heart. That's the first thing. Secondly, he says that we need to deny our heart of stone. We need to humble ourselves. We need to allow God to replace that stony heart with a soft, fleshly one. And a lot of people, sadly, do not get past this one. They want that free grace. It sounds great. It's wonderful. But then as soon as it costs them something, and then no. And so to appeal to those, we come up with doctrines that the law is done away. And so, you know, all of your sin is covered. You know, doctrines that say that Christ didn't die for your sins. Christ died for sin. And all sin is just done away. That is straight out of the mouth of the devil. He did not die to take away sin, and sin doesn't exist anymore. If sin didn't exist anymore, what are we called to overcome? What are we to repent of? See, they want it done away so that they don't have to have a cost. See, they see that as tribulation. They see it as persecution. I've been told that, Scott, you are putting burden on people. I ain't putting any burden on people. We're called to keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. That we find joy in them. That it is a law of liberty. The law frees us from the result of sin. Because guess what? Christ didn't die to do away with sin. Christ died to do away with your penalty for it. And there's a big difference. So these people, we got to get past this. We've got to get this stony heart out and get that rebellion out and ask God for His promise and go to Him in prayer and say, God, do that which You've promised. I've prayed this prayer many times. God, remove that stony heart from me and give me a new one. Because we need it desperately. That rebellion, that resistance to our great and magnificent God has to go away. And you won't get any further until you realize that coming to Christ and coming to God in the flesh is going to cost you something, but in reality, it pays you everything. It doesn't cost anything. And if you have that viewpoint, you're missing the whole point. Next, from Christ's own words, we need to deny the ways of this world. We need to make sure that we don't allow the traditions, the peer pressure, the social pressure, the things and cares of this world to choke out the truth of the Word. That's exactly what he says here. Because when you do that, he says, you become unfruitful. We must avoid those traditions and cares and practices and deceitfulness of the things of this world. And here again, we don't see in large majority the church, the mainstream church, doing this. But I will say this, there is out there in this world right now, we are not alone. There are groups like this, some bigger, some smaller, all across this planet that are forsaking the ways and the cares of this world and the traditions of this world and sinking roots into the root of God, into the Word of God. And it's awesome. We don't want to be championing and promoting the elements of idol worship and paganism and Gnosticism. That's why I talk about those things. Christ says it. And then lastly, we see by Yeshua's teaching that the goal is to be in that small flock, the few that find that narrow gate, those that understand the message, submit to God and respond to Him with obedience, not with a stubborn, stony, rebellious heart, but a nice, fleshy one that turns aside to this world and turns to Him. And it's those that will produce fruit. And we say, okay, well, what is fruit? Hey, you read some commentaries, and many of them will say, well, this is winning souls for Jesus. That if you made it here, and you're winning souls for Jesus, then that means that you're producing fruit. And some, you know, win 100, some win 30, some 60, whatever. And that's how they apply that. But I want to ask you something. How many souls have you won? How many souls have I won? How many souls have, name me a famous preacher, many of them. Billy Graham. How many souls has he won? Some will tell you millions. I will tell you he hasn't won a single one. None. You know why? Because he can't. Because we don't call people. What did Christ just tell us? That it is given to them to understand. It is a gift from God. No one comes to Christ unless the Father, he says, unless my Father draws him. We can't win any souls for Christ, and neither Billy Graham. Didn't happen like that. Now, Billy Graham may have been an instrument that God used to sow some seed. But that's it. We don't win souls. We don't call people. God does that. It's His work. We can talk to somebody till we're blue in the face, but if God isn't calling them, if God isn't giving them of His Spirit to be able to understand it, it isn't any use. So when people come to Christ, that's what? That's the work of the Father. Now, praise God that sometimes in His grace, He'll use us. And maybe in a small way to do that. But it's still His work. Is Christ here talking when He says some 100-fold, some 60, some 30? Is He talking about numbers in the seats in church? Is that what He's talking about? I don't think so. Doesn't seem to be. I mean, the context and purpose of this parable is what? To explain how people respond to the message of the kingdom and by extension, what we have to do to get there. It's not about numbers and seats. That's the work of the Father. Christ said that Himself. So what is the fruit? Do we sit here and guess? Do you just listen to me and let me tell you what my ideas are? Is that how we do things here? No. We want the Bible to interpret the Bible. And so when we go to the Bible and we ask, well, what is the fruit? We see in Amos that it's fruit of righteousness. James says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Proverbs says, the root of righteousness yields fruit. Hebrews says, now, no chastising seems to be joyful for the present. None of us like that. None of us like to be told that we're wrong. Nobody likes to be told that they need to change. Nobody likes that, you know, because that's our stony heart. We resist it. And he says, it's not joyful for the present. It's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So when we look at this parable, doesn't that fit like a glove? That we can see that Christ is showing people how to respond to the message of the kingdom. And what is that message? It is to repent. And what do we repent of? Sin. What is sin? The transgression of the law. So when we start keeping the law, what does that mean? It's righteousness. It's righteousness. And so when it gets down to it, and this small flock is producing something, it's producing what? Righteousness. Because it's yielded, it's submitted, it's understood the Word, it's set roots in it. It said, I'm going to listen to you, God. I'm not going to listen to the world. I'm going to respond to this message of repentance. I'm going to turn from that and turn to your law and your ways. And that's defined by the Bible as righteousness. And the Bible says that that is fruit. We see the path as one of understanding. It's one of brokenness and submission, and of denying of self and the ways of this world that ultimately lead a small flock, a few, that go through that narrow gate. To what end? Righteousness. And that, my friends, is a process that is totally lost. And people are totally blinded to in looking at this parable and understanding what Christ is really, really saying. Because if you say there is no longer law, that you can do whatever you want to participate in this world and try to worship God with the ways of this world, then you're blinded to what he's saying, because he's actually teaching against those very things. It's right there to see. Isn't that interesting? It's right there to see. But yet, just as Yeshua said, apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from it being given to one to understand, they see it, they hear it, but they do not hear. They see and they do not perceive. There's a lot more parables that Yeshua gives in this chapter. I think I said there was 8. That might be 1 or 2 too many, but there's quite a few. And all of them are directed pretty much towards the kingdom of God. And I was thinking at the beginning that I was going to go through a lot of those. But as I got into this, I thought, you know what? I think I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop a little bit early today. I don't know if it's early, but anyway, I'm going to stop. And because I think there's some things there for us to talk about. I think it's something that we can chew on. There are many lessons here for us, both individually and corporately, and how we respond to the seed, how we receive that seed, how we can be a vessel of the Holy Spirit and be able to help those that the Father is calling to that message. So, because of that, let's go ahead and circle up, and we'll pick up, God willing, the rest of these parables next week. Amen.